Morning. Let's pray. Father God, again, we thank you for today. God, we thank you for the life you've given to us. We ask that you would just move in our hearts in such a way that we would just use these lives for you, to worship you. And God, I just pray that you would just move in our hearts to create just a real joy and excitement to see your face, to be in your presence this morning. Just pray this in Jesus' name, amen. What I'm about to tell you, some of you will appreciate more than others, but it was the fall of 1989, and due to be released in theaters that fall was what I consider, outside of the Star Wars trilogy, the second greatest movie of all time, starring one of the greatest actors of all time. And his name is Michael J. Fox. In the fall of 1989 was Back to the Future Part 2. The greatest movie is obviously Back to the Future. Back to the Future Part 2. And I saw that movie when I was 8 years old. So that was a big deal. And just this idea of, in that movie, they go to the future, and you get to see what the future is going to be like. And of course, as a kid, you're thinking, oh, are we going to have that kind of technology? Are we going to have flying cars? No. but really, the piece of technology which captivated the imagination of eight-year-olds and everyone else was the hoverboard. All right, the skateboard that hovers. And every once I'll see a news article where it talks about, oh, new technology hoverboard. I'm like, no. That's not the hoverboard of 2015's Back to the Future Part 2. And so, two things about that movie I love. The first thing was just, again, the technology, the hoverboard, the flying car, the self-drying coat, the FaceTime, when he's talking to his TV, his boss. We have that technology now. And so, very, very cool thing. The second thing, which really captivated my imagination, was 2015. And I remember as a kid doing the math and thinking, okay, like, I'm going to be old. As an 8-year-old, like, I'm going to be in my mid-30s at that point. And so it just seemed like this weird concept that one of these days I was going to be in my 30s when you're 8. And so I remember thinking, like, okay, like, I'm going to be this old in 2015. And it seemed like such a long time from now, but at the same time, I knew that at some point it was actually going to be a reality. At some point, 2015 was going to be here, as far in the distant future as that seemed to an 8-year-old. But now it's history. It's going to be 2019. And so, as sure as I was, as far off as that seemed, it did become a reality. Now, there is something that we talk about a lot in church that seems like a distant reality, and that is, for the believer, one of these days, we will see the face of God. We will actually be in the presence of God, and not like with some sort of veil, no shadow, not in a mirror, like in the full, glorious, holy presence of God. Like, that is a reality. Even though it may seem like a long time from now, like, that is going to happen. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him as He is." Revelation chapter 22, which was read this morning. I'm going to be reading just verses 1 through 5. And so this is the end of all things, you know, in terms of what's recorded for us, and where we actually get to encounter all of God face to face. It says, "Then He showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the city's main street. The tree of life was on each side of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for healing the nations. And there will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and its servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. People will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. And so, yeah, there's this idea really quick, just seeing the face of God. And also just, I'm going to be interchanging that with the concept of just being in God's presence. Because I think the two concepts are hand in hand, seeing the face of God and being there in his presence. And so I'm going to be interchanging those ideas a little bit today. But a New Testament scholar, Robert Mount, said, perhaps the greatest of all eternity's blessing is reflected in the one phrase, and they shall see his face. So this morning, I just want to do something very simple. I want to, number one, communicate why seeing the face of God is such a big deal. And number two, by default, this is just going to happen accidentally, we're going to see why sometimes we don't think it is a big deal, and we fail just to be captivated by the concept of seeing God's face. You know, we can read it in the scripture, be like, okay, the face of God. And our hearts aren't moved. And so we're just going to stumble on that by default. And so three main ideas in terms of why seeing the face of God is a big deal. Number one, as human beings in these finite, perishable, decaying bodies, we do not have the ability to see God face to face as he is, for a couple reasons. Number one, God is invisible to us, all right? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever, amen. And so, on a very just basic level, God exists in a sort of a spiritual realm, for lack of a better term, some sort of realm that we simply don't have access to. Our physical eyes are limited. I remember as a kid thinking, okay, where's God? And you would like look up, like, is he in the clouds? Is he above the clouds? Is like God in outer space? Is he on another planet? All right, God is in a different realm of existence, invisible to us. And so we can't see him just simply for that reason, unless he wants to do something really cool and manifest himself in some way. But right now, we don't have access to see God the way we would maybe want to see God, the way it speaks of in Revelations. Second of all, in terms of, again, just us being limited by our physical, finite, perishing bodies, is if we see the face of God, we will die. Okay? If we see the face of God in our physical, human bodies, and I'm talking like all of God and his holiness and his glory with no veil, just the purity of who God is, we will die. Exodus chapter 33. It's pretty clear. As Moses is starting to learn who God is, Moses wants to see God. Now in Exodus 33, verse 11, first of all, it says, the Lord would speak with Moses face to face, just as a man speaks with a friend. All right, so this isn't God looking at the face of God, but it's communicating. There's an intimacy there between Moses and God. Because just later on it says, oh, you can't see the face of God or you'll die. And so Moses is like, hey, God, like I want to know who you are. Reveal yourself to me. And in verse 14, and God replied, and he replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Okay, really important concept there. In the presence of God equals rest, all right? My presence will go with you, I will give you rest. And then Moses has to say, if your presence does not go, Moses responded to him, don't make us go up from here. How will it be known that I and your people have found favor with you unless you go with us? I and your people will be distinguished by this from all the other on the face of the earth. The Lord answered Moses, I will do this very thing you have asked, for you have found favor with me, and I know you by name. And Moses said, please let me see your glory. And he said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim the name the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he added, you cannot see my face, for humans cannot see me and live. the Lord said, here is a place near me. You are to stand on the rock, and when my glory passes by, I will put you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you will see my back, but my face will not be seen. And so there's this idea of we can't just see and be, exist in the presence of God, looking at his face as human beings. And on a very basic level, there's two ideas. Number one, just really quick, God's holy, all right? He is absolutely perfect and holy with no fault. And us as human sinful beings in that presence, we will die, all right? We just cannot simply be in the presence willy-nilly and sort of the present in sort of the God of the universe, all right? Second of all, we have this idea of him being glorious, his glory, his goodness, his power, his majesty. And when it talks about in the scripture, there's always this association with light, all right? When we think about the glory of God, we think about this bright, shining light. We see it in Revelation, the passage we just read. There's going to be no more need of the sun or a lamp or a light switch. God himself, his glory will radiate and shine in the universe. I always like to think of when Saul was on his way in Acts chapter 9 to Damascus, a blinding, shining light flashed down from heaven. Well, where do you think the source of that light's from? All right, it's God. And Moses, Moses doesn't even look at God's face. God's presence is hidden with his hand. He sees his back. But then even Moses, his face is radiant and shining when he comes down to the people. It's like Moses has gone nuclear, all right? Like there's this shining residence of God's glory on Moses. And so this idea of being in the majesty of God as human beings, our human bodies, we can't handle it, we'll die. And I think sometimes that's weird for us because, and again, there's nothing wrong with seeing God as an older guy with a beard, because, you know, he's our father, he's a person of the Trinity. But if that's our only image, we're just selling ourselves short, all right? The God of the universe is much more glorious and powerful and mighty than that. Psalms 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord, all right? And so when that was written, their understanding of the heavens was limited. I wish I had a penny on me. Just really quick, an illustration of the heavens for us today. I love talking about this in relationship to the glory of God and how big he is. Recently, on the news, you might have heard of a guy by the name of Mark Rober. He was a former NASA engineer. He had helped work on the Curiosity rover that went to Mars. Well, apparently he got a package delivered to his house from, you know, one of these services, Amazon, and it was stolen. And he's pretty upset about that. He knew a friend, and his friend had a package stolen. And so he had designed a prank package that he engineered it, and he put it on his doorstep. So if someone stole it, they'd get it in their car, they'd take the lid off, and the first thing that happened is the finest glitter they make would just all over the car, glitter. And then followed 30 seconds later by a rotating frequency of sort of fart sprays. Now, if you've ever been around a fart spray, I still have memories of that being 16. It's bad. And so, but then they would take the package, throw it out of their car until he could retrieve it. Had cameras and GPS on it. Anyway, I don't know why I'm telling you that, just to tell you who Mark Rober is. Mark Rober engineered the thing. He's a really bright guy, worked for NASA. Anyway, he has some really good, fun YouTube videos about science and fun with science. And he has a penny. He's like, hey, do you see on this penny the eye of Abraham Lincoln? And so what he tells about it is they took the Hubble Space Telescope and pointed it in the darkest spot of what we can see, our universe. And the spot that the Hubble captured was the size of like Lincoln's eye in this penny. And when you zoom that in, there's like 100 galaxies. And if you know how big a galaxy is, I mean, oh man. There's like 100 galaxies, and if we can just assume those galaxies are the size of our galaxy, we're talking in that little tiny spot, we're talking like 10 trillion stars in that little speck of Lincoln's eye. Psalms 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. just for us to get to our nearest star, traveling as fast as we can travel, would take us 80,000 years. If you want to think about the vastness of the universe, the vastness of the heavens. And God sits over all of that. So when you're in the presence of God, unfiltered in our human bodies, next to His majesty and glory, we as human beings, we die. Number two, seeing God's face, being in His presence, is what we were created for. Okay, really quick, as human beings, we are created. We are designed to function and operate a certain way. There's nothing you can do to experience happiness and joy that God hasn't somehow designed into the DNA of humanity. All right, so for example, I just love thinking about the fact of, you know, like, one of my favorite things now that I'm a dad, right, is having one of my little kids, they come up and I get a big hug in the morning. Oh, and just feeling their hug and the warmth, it creates joy in me. When we hug a friend or a family or a loved one, it creates a joy. God designed us that way. And when you just start thinking about the implications of anything we experience in life, the joy and the happiness and the pleasures of this life, laughter, community, relationship, all of those things, God has designed us to operate a certain way. So really quick, God is the designer of us, and He knows how best we run and how best we operate. Kids got a lot of presents this Christmas from parents and grandparents and other people, and a lot of those gifts require batteries. And one of the toys couldn't run because we had to go to the store and get the batteries. We forgot the batteries. And okay, so this is a really stupid illustration, but you know, when Nate needs double A batteries, the triple A battery won't work, as far as I know, in terms of the science. I don't have the ability to make that work. But you know what else won't work? Carrot sticks. Right? I mean, I can't take a carrot stick and put it where the AA battery goes. I can't take a Cheeto. You know, I can't take the, you know, nothing works. I need a AA battery because it was designed to operate a certain way. Yet for some reason, as human beings, we forget that God designed us and we actually run best and have rest in God's presence. Like, we're trying to run on the Cheetos and the carrots of our life, trying to find all sort of meaning and joy and purpose and all the stuff that God has created. And God is like, hey, you actually run on me. Like, when you are actually in my presence, that is when you're going to have the peace and the rest. In Exodus, again, it said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. That's one of the big narratives of Scripture. I stumbled across this last year in a high school Bible study, Genesis chapter 4. And so we see this idea of people, a part of the curse at the very beginning was being out of the presence of God. And so obviously we have Adam and Eve sin, they hide from the presence of God. And then the next story in chapter 4, we have Cain killing his brother. And then God sends down sort of the penalty of that action, the punishment upon Cain. And this is Cain's response in Genesis chapter 4. Verse 13 through 16. But Cain answered the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Since you are banishing me today from the face of the earth, I must hide from your presence and become a restless wanderer on the earth. Whoever finds me will kill me. And so, three things. Number one, he's going to be leaving the presence of the Lord. He's going to be a restless wanderer. And so someone finds him, they're going to kill him. And the Lord replied to him, in that case, whoever kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. So maybe that's a little bit of a deterrent. And he placed a mark on Cain so that whoever found him would not kill him. God doesn't solve the other two quite as easily. Because then it says, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So Cain kills his brother, and the punishment that he has to endure is leaving the presence of the Lord and being a wanderer. And today we're still wandering.
chasing after so many things, fame, fortune, worldly comfort, worldly happiness, good things, but not ultimate things. God designed us for His presence. The good news of the gospel is about reconciliation with God, having that relationship restored. All too often, we water down the treasure of the gospel with the avoidance of hell and streets of gold. Now, there's nothing wrong with streets of gold in heaven. I was talking to Shayla last night, and we were talking about those streets of gold, and it's a medal. It's a medal. We give it value. Do you think being in the presence of God and all His glory and majesty, you're going to be worried about a street of gold? But that's what we want to sell sometimes. Trust in Jesus so you can have streets of gold or avoid hell. The treasure of the gospel is God. To be reconciled with the God of the universe. To be in His presence. That's what we were created for. Last but not least, while experiencing God's glory, His presence, seeing His face is a future reality. We, to a certain extent, do have access to that today. In the Bible, there's this constant tension. I call it the now but not yet reality. Okay? The now but not yet reality. We're saved, but we're also being saved. We're sanctified, but we're also in the process of being made holy. All right? We have access to the presence of God. Ephesians 2:18 talks about us having access to the presence of God. We're a temple of the living God. The Son of God has certainly revealed the glory of God. So we have access to God's presence, but not the full realized Revelation 22, you know, that the veil is gone, that the mirror is gone, to clearly be fully unencumbered in the presence of God. To wrap it up, again, scholar Robert Mounts, I'm going to read this quote again. Perhaps the greatest of all eternity's blessing is reflected in the one phrase, and they shall see His face. I'm in high school, one of my favorite songs on the Christian radio was a group by the name of FFH. I was in high school. One of these days, and I thought about this song as I was getting ready for the message, you know, but one of these days I'm going to see the hand that took the nails from me. One of these days I'm going to hold the key to the mansion built for me. And so that's the mansion. It's okay. One of these days I'm going to walk the streets of gold that were paved for me. That's good too. One of these days I'm going to see my Savior face to face. One of these days. And then Philippians chapter 1, and if we're going to end, Philippians chapter 1. Verse 21. I love the dilemma that Paul goes through. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Now we can understand why Paul says that. He's going to be in the presence of God. Now if I live on in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me. Right? That's good. And I don't know which one I should choose. I am torn between the two. I long to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. So I just love Paul. Like, he really longs to just depart from this life and to be with Christ. But there's work to be done. Let us have the glory of God, the presence of God, the future reality of us being in the presence of God, just be a powerful motivator for this next year. This next year, some of us may go home to be with the Lord, and the others of us will still be here to do some work. And while we're here, this next year, we have work to do. But again, let us just be motivated just by the future reality of seeing and being with God. Just the reality that is going to happen. Let's pray. Father God, we just want to thank You again for this day. We thank You for the life You've given to us. God, we thank You for the way You've made us to work. I mean, even just over this holiday season, to have a good time with family, to laugh, to rejoice. All the things about us that make us who we are. You know, just the ability we have to enjoy fun, to enjoy art, to enjoy music. And we were designed this way, God. We thank you for that. But ultimately, God, we were designed to worship you, to be and exist in your presence, God. And just give us a vision for that, to be reconciled to you, to be in your presence, Father God. Just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we sing, I do just want to add, I've definitely been speaking to the saints this morning in the hope of God's sort of eternal glory. But we all have access to God. We don't have access, we can't approach God in our physical bodies, but the shed blood of Jesus Christ covers our sin, atones for our sin, so we can have access to God. And so it's about deciding that you want God more than your sin. You want God more than to lift yourself up. You want God. And if you turn to him, the shed blood of there, Christ is there to cover sin and make you perfect, to pure, holy. Amen.